Well, good morning, everybody. We're going to stay standing as we read God's word together. We're going to be in Daniel 9, as Pastor Eric said. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up there. We're going to be in the back half of, or the back portion of chapter 9. If you weren't here with us last week, the beginning of chapter 9 is Daniel praying to the Lord. We'll talk about that in a moment, just to give a brief refresher. And at the end of his prayer, he's interrupted by Gabriel, the angel. So that's going to take us to our text today. We'll be reading verses 20 through 27. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and its sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning to ask for his help as we come to this text. Father, we know that you tell us that your word is living and active. Because you tell us that, we know it's true. So, Father, we ask that your word would act today in our hearts, our minds, our souls. Father, we ask that you'd keep distractions of the week out of our heads. And, Father, we pray that Christ would be exalted today as we study this word given to Daniel many years ago. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start by reading a poem today. It's called The Meaning of Home. It's by a man who was a Middle Eastern refugee. The Meaning of Home. As I travel from one city to another, from one country to another, from one sorrow to another, I encounter thousands of faces. Streets, shops, parks, and cafes, they all ask me the same painful question. Where are you from? As if they know, I am from a place that lost itself and lost me. On a long, cold, and sad winter night, they ask me, what is your country known for? I tell them, my country is known for exporting sad stories, refugees, displaced people. Similar questions continue to be asked in cocktail parties and hypocritical and mediocre gatherings and conferences, boring meetings. Some pretentiously ask me, how do you define home? I respond, home is for all of this not to happen. I expect Daniel and some of his fellow exiles may have resonated with at least parts of that poem. If you haven't been with us, we've been going through the book of Daniel. It's all about this man Daniel and some of his friends who have been taken from their home in exile. Their city was destroyed, and they've been living in foreign territory for many years. And last week we heard how Daniel was reading the prophet Jeremiah and believed he had come to see how many years it would be before the exile was over, until he might be able to go home. And the number that he had heard, or that he believed he would read in Jeremiah, was 70 years, and that was coming up. And so Daniel offers one of the most beautiful prayers in all of Scripture, just pleading for God's mercy, begging God to restore Jerusalem for the sake of God's glory. Now, there's a lot we can take from Daniel's prayer, and today we get to see that God answers him very immediately. Even while he's still praying, God comes and answers him with Gabriel. Well, one of the things that just comes ringing through the end of this chapter right here, and really this whole chapter, is that God meets the holy longings of his people with far more than we can ask or imagine. God meets the holy longings of his people with far more than we could ask or imagine. That should give us great hope to bring those longings to him. So that's what we're going to see in our passage today. We're going to be looking at three ways that God meets the holy longings of his people. These are those three ways. First, if you long to see God at work in the world, pray for God's promises to come true. Second, if you long to see God's glory made known, look at God's salvation. And third, if you long to be truly home, don't look for your home here on earth. I'll go through those again briefly. If you long to see God at work in the world, pray for God's promises to come true. If you long to see God's glory made known, look at God's salvation. And third, if you long to be truly home, don't look for home here on earth. It's my hope for us today, as we see Daniel's longings and how God answers them, that would set an example for our own longings, for your own longings, that you would see how God is at work in ways far beyond your imagination. Let's go to that first point. If you long to see God at work in the world, pray for God's promises to come true. So as I said, last week, Pastor Eric preached to us from the first 19 verses of chapter 9, Daniel's prayer for God's mercy. And here in verse 20, the answer comes. Daniel's praying for the holy hill of God, or for Jerusalem, the temple, to be restored, and Gabriel shows up. Now, Daniel's met Gabriel before, back in chapter 8, and he's back again to help Daniel understand what's going on from God's perspective. And his greeting to Daniel's remarkable. I think it's very encouraging. So I'm going to read that again in verse 22. You can look it with me. Gabriel says this: "O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision." At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out. Presumably that means that when Daniel began to pray, God sent a word from his throne out. And so Gabriel got sent into action right away. Which is remarkable to think about prayer like that, isn't it? Do you think about your prayer in that way? As this godly man prayed God's word, that prayer had immediate cosmic consequence. I think it's easy for us to pray as though it's kind of a partial, even half-attentive conversation that you're kind of having with yourself. But when you pray, as Daniel did, humbly asking for the Lord to act according to his word, for God to have mercy on a sinner, to act like he's promised to act, that prayer has cosmic consequences. God's listening when you pray. And one of those cosmic consequences, as we see here, is that God will at times show us what he's up to in the world around us and in the circumstances that are driving us to prayer in the first place. If you're in the youth group, this story's going to sound familiar. A couple weeks ago, I told this imaginative story. Several months ago, you probably remember this, there was a news story when this Chinese weather balloon was going over our country. You remember this? It was not just a weather balloon. It was also a spy balloon, from what we understand. And which I remember, it was kind of a scary thought that there was a spy balloon going over us, but also kind of hilarious. It felt like a step backwards in spy technology, like something out of Despicable Me. And eventually, the U.S. sends up a fighter jet to shoot it out of the air, which maybe you saw the video of it. It's kind of cool. Suddenly, the balloon just pops, and then down it falls into the ocean. It was a pretty cool moment. It was a fun video to watch. And now imagine for me if, for some reason, you got to be invited to be a passenger in the cockpit of that fighter jet. Right, a youth group student pointed out to me that he didn't think there were two seats in that particular model. Probably true. I don't know. But just for the sake of analogy, imagine that there's two seats. One's for you, one's for the pilot. And you get invited on the mission to shoot down the balloon. Can you imagine what that would be like? You climb into the seats. You see all the different instruments going on in this fighter jet around you. And the glass comes down over your head. And then your stomach drops as you shoot up into the air. And then way out in the distance, you can see this tiny little balloon showing up, and you watch the pilot do his things and launch the missile to shoot down the balloon. That would be incredible. Now, the story's cool no matter what. The story's cool to watch just from, you know, your phone's video player. But it would be a very different experience to have actually gotten to go up into the cockpit with the pilot who shot down that balloon. Now, in a similar way, one of the ways that God responds to his people's prayer is to invite you in to see more of what he's doing in the world. God's going to accomplish his purposes one way or the other. But when you pray, at times, God is inviting you to get into the cockpit with him and get a closer and broader and more accurate view of what he's up to, both inside your own heart and what he's up to in the world around you. Now, you're probably not going to get to meet Gabriel like Daniel did, but God will increasingly give you insight into what he's doing in your heart and in the world around you. And honestly, probably many of you know what this is like already. When you're not regularly spending time with the Lord in prayer and in his word, it can be really difficult to see his hand at work, can't it? Difficult work situations can just seem pointless, hopeless. Ongoing temptations or thorns of some kind can just seem like cruel weapons to inflict shame on you. Maybe a hard relational reality can seem just like a barren wasteland. But when you're regularly spending time with the Lord, reading his word and praying, it's much easier to see how God's working through those circumstances to shape both your own heart and also to glorify himself. Right, so a difficult work situation might be God's hand at work, helping you uncover idols in your own heart and to trust God to be all that you need. Maybe an ongoing temptation or thorn is actually God helping you to depend on him for your ongoing holiness and following him. A hard relational reality is a way that God's working to show the magnificence of his mercy and to grow your own heart in a desire to see God, people know the Lord and grow in godliness. I think what we can take from this first section of the end of Daniel here is very simple. We should pray. Brothers and sisters, get into the cockpit. Get into the cockpit and see the view of what God is doing. Because the view is going to be much, much greater up in the air than it is down on the ground. So Gabriel's going to go on and describe what this word of understanding is that went out. This is going to take us to our second point. If you long to see God's glory made known, look at God's salvation. So let's read verse 24 again. If you have your Bible, you can open up there. Verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression and to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Now this text is very challenging. Basically, the rest of our passage is quite challenging. We're getting back into some apocalyptic writing, or it's at least apocalyptic adjacent writing. So just a few reminders of how apocalyptic works. Apocalypse, the word means it's a revealing of some sort. So it's God revealing what he's going to do or how he's at work in the world. It's a genre that gives us a picture of the world from God's perspective. It's often highly symbolic, typically because you'd expect God to have to use some analogies and symbols for us to understand things if we're going to try to view things from God's perspective. It's often delivered by a messenger sent from God. And it helps us often to, I think it's going to do this for our passage today, it helps us slow down and force us to realize that the true reality of our world is perhaps different than how we normally see it. And so the first thing we want to do as we come to this section is we want to try to hear Gabriel's words like Daniel would have heard him. Kind of understand where Daniel's mind would have gone first when Gabriel started speaking to him about what was to come. what his heart would have been anticipating. So we're going to start with that first phrase, 70 weeks are decreed about your people. So if you do have a Bible here with you, you're going to want to keep it open. If you haven't opened it yet because we have the screen, open your Bible. You're going to need it here in a couple minutes because there's some footnotes that you're going to want to look at as we go. Okay. If you do have an ESV, which is what I'm using, you probably have a little footnote that explains that that word weeks is actually the word sevens. So that's why if you saw in the bulletin, the title of the sermon is the 70 sevens. That word weeks is sevens, which can be a little confusing. What Gabriel is saying to Daniel is that there are 70 sevens decreed for your people. And broad consensus among scholars is that means that those weeks represent a set of 7 years. All right, so in other words, Gabriel is saying there's 70 sets of 7 years. Got that? Okay. As I mentioned earlier, Daniel's prayer is based on the fact that he believes that the exile is going to last for 70 years. And so here, Gabriel's words immediately should make Daniel's mind go, there's something bigger going on than just the 70 years that I thought was happening in Jeremiah. There's something bigger that God wants me to see here. It's not just 70 years, it's 70 sets of 7 years. All right, now if you're also thinking that's a lot of sevens, you should be. All right, there's a lot of sevens in that little phrase. You have to be very careful with biblical numerology. That you can look up all sorts of weird mathematical tricks to make points in Scripture that are not at all what Scripture's trying to teach. But we're on safe ground here to know that the number seven is an important one in Scripture. All right, now the number seven often represents the number of completion. So God completes his creative work in the earth on Genesis in 7 days. Jesus tells Peter to forgive his brother not just seven times, but seven times seven, which is not Jesus saying you can stop forgiving after 49. It's Jesus saying you are to forgive completely. Okay? Revelation is chock full of the number seven. Right? It's all over the place, and it also is representing completion. All right, so for this text here in Daniel, that many sevens altogether, 70 sets of seven, 70 sevens, should give us a hint that there's something else going on besides like Gabriel giving Daniel like a mathematical trick to try to get to 490 years. All right, he's trying to say that there is something complete about what God is doing, a full completion of what God is doing. And in this case, there's another thing that would have come to mind for Daniel as well. Okay, so we've got the completion that's going on, something bigger than just 70 years going on from the exile. But now there's something else that's happening that's really important that Daniel's mind almost certainly would have picked up on right away. In order to understand what Daniel's probably thinking about, we have to travel back nearly 1,000 years in history to the book of Leviticus. So I'm going to read from Leviticus chapter 25, verses 8 to 10. This is where God introduces something for the Israelites. It's called the Year of Jubilee. Leviticus 25. You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, when each of you shall return to his property, and each of you shall return to his clan. And there's more that goes on into the year of Jubilee that we don't have time to read. But just to give you a sense of what happens, every 50th year, the Israelites were to recognize this year where every debt was forgiven. That's not a joke. Every debt was forgiven. Every Israelite slave was set free. If for some reason you had to sell your land in the past 49 years, you got it back. Right? That is really, if that sounds extraordinary, it's because it was extraordinary. That was a very, very significant moment in the Israelite calendar. That's hard for us to imagine. I imagine one day coming in, you know, however many years when your mortgages are paid off, your car loans are paid off, student debt paid off. And if, for whatever reason, you had to sell the tools to do your job, you got all those back too. And something like that is kind of what is happening. So you can imagine that this would have had huge significance in terms of anticipation for the Israelite people. But interestingly enough, we don't have a record of any one of these happening in the Old Testament. Doesn't mean they didn't happen, but we have no record of it. But Isaiah does anticipate one of these jubilees in Isaiah 61 when he writes this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So this day of Jubilee, even if it wasn't being recognized, was still anticipated by faithful followers of God who knew their Torah, knew the book of Leviticus, and who were listening to the prophets. And you may have noticed the wording of that first verse 8 in Leviticus 25. This year of Jubilee was supposed to happen every 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years. Right? In other words, every 7 sevens. So maybe you see where we're going with this now. So for someone like Daniel, who knew his Bible really well, he knew his Torah, he was listening to the prophets, Daniel would have heard when Gabriel announced 70 sevens for his people that there was a jubilee coming. And this wasn't just a normal jubilee. It wasn't like a 7 sevens jubilee. Right? This was a 70 sevens jubilee, like an ultimate jubilee that was coming. And Gabriel's going to go on and explain just how remarkable this jubilee was going to be. Verse 24. We're back in Daniel 9 now. Verse 24. It will finish the transgression, put an end to sin, atone for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal vision and prophets, anoint a most holy place. Now, there's a kind of progression that's going on in that list. You might have noticed some similarities between the first three and the second three of those activities. The first three all have to do with dealing with Israel's sin, and the second three have to do with restoration. Now, the reason Israel's in exile, as you may remember, is because they are constantly sinning against God over and over and over again. They keep on failing to keep God's covenant. And that sin has led God to punish them by sending them into exile. And so here's the progression of what is happening in this jubilee. The transgression is finished, which means that Israel's current state of rebellion is going to be ended. All that worship of false gods, the wickedness of their kings, the wickedness of the people that had led to the exile would be in the rearview mirror. That must have sounded so wonderful to Daniel. Second, the sin, it would put an end to sin. In other words, he's going to deal with the root cause of the transgression that got them exiled in the first place, so it won't happen again. Finally, there will be atonement for iniquity. God's going to take care of the consequences of that sin and transgression. So what Gabriel's saying here is that there is going to be, in this ultimate jubilee, a complete eradication of sin and its consequences for God's people. But that's not all. Those first three deal with sin. Right, that just gets Israel essentially back to neutral. There's more going on here. This jubilee will bring in everlasting righteousness. Right? So right standing, good relationship with God is going to be permanent. He's going to seal the vision and prophet. Now, there's some debate on exactly what vision and prophet that means, but we know that there's all sorts of prophecies in the Old Testament that are anticipating this day when God would make things right, would bring a new covenant, and would restore his people. And seal here means kind of like stamp of approval, right? It's true. So people are going to know, whether this is talking about Jeremiah or Isaiah or even Daniel right here, that what God has promised was in fact true. It means it's going to come true. And finally, this jubilee will anoint a most holy place. So what Gabriel is telling Daniel is that sin's going to be eradicated, righteousness will be restored, everything back to the way it was meant to be in a way that has not been true since the Garden of Eden. That is an enormous promise. I imagine Daniel might have been thinking at this point, I was just asking to go home. And this is what God is promising to us. The salvation that God has planned was much bigger than Daniel just getting to go back to Jerusalem or his people getting to return to Jerusalem. God was not working to restore him to his land. God was working to restore him back to his God. So if you want to see God's glory made known, watch to see how God saves people. God doesn't just save people from difficult circumstances, although he does do that at times. God's salvation is far bigger than that, which is what we're going to look at in our last point now. If you long to be truly home, don't look for home here on earth. Now, it's clear from Daniel's prayer that he has this gut-level longing for home to be restored, to see his home restored. So verse 24, I'm sure, would have just sounded like almost like a balm, right, to a burn wound, this cool balm telling him that things are going to be fixed and in a way that will never go wrong again. Such a massive promise, what God's going to do in this ultimate jubilee. But now Gabriel's going to zoom in on those 77s in this period of time. And it's probably not what Daniel was expecting. As I mentioned, we're back in apocalyptic literature here, so things expect some symbolism. All right, we're going to talk about that as we go here. It's worth mentioning, these next three verses are very difficult to understand. The language is difficult. The apocalyptic nature of them are very difficult. We're going to stay on ground that's fairly solid in terms of consensus and what we know is true from these verses. But if you want to talk about all the different interpretations that I managed to read about this week or that you've maybe read about, I'm happy to do so later. Let's look at these 77s, what Gabriel has to say about them. There's three major events that are in view in the 77s. Okay, three big events that are happening. The first event is that Jerusalem is going to be restored. So it says that there in verse 25. It says, from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem. And he goes on to explain what's going to happen. So Gabriel's telling Daniel that there is going to be a restoration of Jerusalem. And there's going to be some kind of word or decree that goes out that begins that process. Now, not long after this, Cyrus, king of Persia, is going to make a decree that allows the Israelites to return and start rebuilding the temple. That will eventually lead to the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. All right, Daniel goes on. Jerusalem shall be built again with squares and a moat, but in a troubled time. And so once again, Jerusalem's going to be rebuilt. There's going to be city squares for people to do commerce in. There's the moat indicates there's going to be a degree of protection around the city from external threats. And so, in other words, the leaders of the city and the city itself are doing what a city and leaders are meant to do. Provide a place for people to live, interact with each other, protect them from outside threats. But Gabriel points out it's not going to be a place of peace. There's some trouble that's brewing here for Jerusalem. So that's the first major event. Jerusalem's going to be rebuilt. All right, second, there's going to be a coming of an anointed one, a prince. Now, the language here is a little confusing. If you have your Bible open, again, try to encourage you to look down at it right now. If you have an ESV, you'll see there's a footnote near the end of 25 that helps clarify some of the challenging language that's going on in this verse. Essentially, the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks that are spoken of between the going out of the word and the coming of the anointed prince are supposed to go together. Okay, so from the coming, it would read something like this. From the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. There's translators land on different ways of handling that, but that is generally the sense that is supposed to that we're supposed to walk away with from this, that those 7 and 62 are meant to go together, which if you add those up, you understand that means 69 weeks are what are talking about. And so this mysterious anointed one, the point that we're trying to get to here is that this mysterious anointed one is coming at the end of this time of waiting. He's coming in the 7th week, the very, very end of it. So again, thinking about the meaning of 7, he's coming when the time's complete. But then, oddly, Gabriel says this anointed one's going to be cut off and have nothing. Right, this is a strange kind of indicator, right? This prince shows up. He doesn't do anything apparently in this text, it looks like, except show up, get cut off, and have nothing. But that is the second major event that's in view here, is the showing up of this anointed one. Now that takes us to the last major event. There is going to be destruction and war for Jerusalem. So verse 26, the end of verse 26, the people, it says this, the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. Now, it's likely that we're talking about a different prince at this point because of what he does, what his people do. Right? His people come and destroy the city of Jerusalem, destroy the sanctuary, make some kind of agreement with them for a week, the strong covenant, and then he puts an end to sacrifice and offering, which should sound a lot like us to Daniel 8, like similar to us to Daniel 8, where this little horn of this evil king shows up and causes some very bad things for the temple and the offerings. Now again, there's a lot of debate about what all is encompassed in these words and what it means, but what is clear, and what Daniel would have recognized, is that Jerusalem and the temple are going to be destroyed again. And this vision ends in verse 27. He shall make a strong covenant with many for a week, half a week, and shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. I'm guessing this was a little bit of a wind out of the sails moment for Daniel. Right, he's just had this beautiful promise in verse 24 of this ultimate jubilee where God's going to restore everything. And then, whatever this is referring to, something, the one coming on the wing of abominations who makes desolate does not sound good for Jerusalem. And Daniel would have understood that Gabriel is telling him Jerusalem's going to be destroyed again. Now, Daniel doesn't tell us how this vision affected him, but I imagine it must have been a bit confusing for him. God was just telling him this ultimate jubilee was coming. Daniel's praying that God would restore Jerusalem. And God says, yes, there's this amazing moment coming, and I'm going to bring everlasting righteousness, atone for sin. But then, once they get back and Jerusalem is rebuilt, they're going to be destroyed again. I wouldn't blame Daniel for wondering, what kind of jubilee is this? That word to rebuild Jerusalem did go out. Daniel got to hear it. Jerusalem was rebuilt. And it was a very troubled time. Jerusalem was under constant threat. If you know the story of Ezra and Nehemiah, you know that the men were having to build the wall with one hand because they had to hold their weapons in the other hand. That's how present the danger was as they were rebuilding. The temple gets rebuilt. For those who remember the old temple, they just begin to cry because it's so much less than what it was. Eventually, Daniel dies. Maybe he's wondering when this promised jubilee was going to come. But then, many years later, in a little synagogue in Nazareth, of all places, a young man walks in and unrolled a scroll and began reading from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." That was Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry. Imagine what that would have sounded like to those who knew this prophecy of Daniel. Don't kid around with us, Jesus. That ultimate jubilee, the hopes for that have been in the ashes for hundreds of years. But here he is saying that the day has come. The jubilee has arrived. The final week of waiting is here. And so Jesus taught. And he healed. He spoke with wisdom that could have only come from God. And 3 years later was stripped of all that he had, hung on a cross, and cut off from his people. And he had nothing. How could Gabriel's prophecy be good news? What does the jubilee have to do with the anointed one being cut off? We see it right here on the cross. All that tension resolved on the cross, because for those who have trusted in Christ, your transgression is complete because Jesus took it onto himself when he died on the cross. The scapegoat carried your sin on his back, took it away from you. Sin ended. Iniquity atoned for because Jesus himself was the sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb whose blood was shed in place of yours. And in the glorious exchange of salvation, Jesus didn't just take your sin onto himself, but he also gives you everlasting righteousness, the righteousness that is his and yours in Christ if you follow him. His life and death and resurrection seal the prophecies of the Old Testament. They confirm there was one coming who could do this, who could usher in this kind of jubilee. And by his blood, he has anointed a most holy place, and he has made you holy. What a glorious salvation. Jesus making himself, coming as a man, letting himself become sin, who knew no sin, so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. Daniel had in mind people getting to go home to the rubble that was Jerusalem, try to rebuild a life there, but God had something far greater and grander and more permanent in mind than that. The ultimate jubilee wasn't about being restored to a home on earth. It was being restored to God. The longing for home will never find a full answer here on earth. It was about the eternal plan of God to carry out his justice and his mercy for our sake and to restore us to the kind of relationship that only Adam and Eve have ever known. And Daniel, he got to climb into the cockpit to see just how much greater God's plan was than what he was expecting. It's important to see God wasn't just pretending to answer the longing in Daniel's soul to go home just to smash it again. He wanted Daniel to see that there was something far more stable and far more permanent, far more healing than a home here on earth. He's helping us see that through Daniel as well. Now, some of you here might know the pain similar to Daniel's of being far from the place that you were born in, maybe a home that doesn't even exist anymore. So you might be able to more directly relate to Daniel's longing here. And for many of us, I think we won't have the exact same kind of longing as Daniel does, but we do know the feeling of being spiritual foreigners. It's easy to get agitated when we see things around us, the government going in a direction we don't think is good. I don't think many people feel like everything's going in the right direction in the world around us. I can't imagine that's the case, but one of God's gracious acts for Daniel was to keep him from placing his hope in something that couldn't actually support it. True followers of God will never be truly at home before Jesus returns and comes back. And so those longings for a place that where we truly fit in, where we see God's glory made known, where we see God's ways being followed all around us, those longings will never be met until our King comes back. And in God's kindness, he keeps his followers from growing too attached to a world that will always disappoint us. So Daniel sets a wonderful example for us here. It's not wrong to be concerned about things in the world or the governments that are opposed to God. It's good to be concerned about those things. It's not wrong to want things to be made right, both in heaven and on earth. God wanted his Daniel wanted his people to go back home. It was a good desire. And he gives us a wonderful example to follow as he feels those longings by praying to God to be faithful to his own promises in the context of his particular life circumstances. God gave him a window into seeing this much bigger, much grander view of what he was doing. So in this way, I think the apocalyptic genre is the perfect avenue here to accomplish what God's doing. Our imaginations of God's work are far too small. He's doing more than any of us could ask for or imagine. So brothers and sisters, when you sense those good longings to see God at work, to see God's glory being made known in the world, longing to be home, pray for God to do what he has promised to do in his word. And know that each of those longings, you will be met in Christ. If that sounds like something you'd love to understand, but you aren't a follower of Christ, to know what it's like to have those longings, a true hope in the future, met in Christ, then you can follow him, and those longings will be met in him for you. So I encourage you, pray to God to do what he has promised in his word and see what he does. It probably won't be a sudden revelation. You likely won't get to meet Gabriel as well. But God does love to show us his plan of salvation and for us to worship him, to worship Christ as his glory is unveiled for us. So I want to end here by considering just one last time how this whole interaction takes place. It takes place because of God's love for Daniel. Just as a reminder as you leave today, if you know Jesus, God loves you as well. He loves you, and he loves to show you himself and his work as you pray. So join him in that. Open your eyes to see how God is at work all around you and marvel at his great work of salvation through Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have, in your kindness, given us these texts that show us how you are at work in the world. And Lord, we know that you also give us these good longings. Lord, we thank you that you help our hearts grow in longing for your glory to be made known, to see you at work around us, and to be home with you. And so, Father, we ask that you cultivate those even greater ways in our hearts. And Lord, ultimately, we want our hearts to worship Christ as we see you at work, both in our own hearts and in the world. So we ask that you would do that by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.